Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 19 today. And chapter 19 is really amazingly, what's the word I want? It's an amazing chapter to touch base with us in our own era. There's two things I want to bring from this chapter to you today that took place 2,500 years ago that speak to things that are taking place today in our midst, according to how we walk and how we talk and how we feel and what we believe. And it is so powerful that the Lord's word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words remain forever. And because it's eternal, it's living and active in our lives and brings to us spiritual truths that apply yesteryear and today. The things that apply 2,500 years ago apply to our stability and our wonderment of believing God's word today. And so with that, let's just go ahead and get started. Now, verse 1 talks about the potter again. Remember that we had the potter and the clay. And the idea was that God took a piece of clay as the potter to make a beautiful vase, and it got marred in the process. So he had to take it off the wheel and start again. And then we looked in the New Testament of how that can be used to understand being born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Got to start over with you. You were born into sin. You were conceived in iniquity. David said I was conceived in iniquity. And he wasn't talking about the sin of his mother, but his own sin. As he was born into a place of being a sinner, needing a Savior like all of us. And so God needs to have us be born again, to start over. It's a do-over. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new, brand new, as he does and makes us a new creature. Do you see the creatures up here? We have a tiger, and we have a zebra. There's a giraffe hiding behind the tree. And a gorilla. I love this gorilla. You have to strain to see him a little bit. But you know, God makes us brand new creatures. He's really in the creature making business. Have you noticed that? I mean, the dichotomy or whatever the word is, the differences of the animals and so forth, and to make you, precious you, and knowing that you need to be born again. And he wants to work on your heart and keep us going. And so many of us already are born again. It's wonderful. I love to talk to a bunch of happy Christians. And there's so many of you out there. It's just stupendous to see you. Well, so here we have it. Now, this idea about the potter here in the chapter 19. So it says, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle. I want you to go back to the pottery store, Jeremiah, and get yourself a clay pot, an earthen bottle. And then go invite the ancients, the elders of the city of Jerusalem. Oh, these are the guys that are in charge. And he says, you know, take those ancients or elders of the people and of the ancients of the priests, the high priest and all of the ancients that hobnob in the priesthood, and take them to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. Now, you know, in years past, as I would read through the Bible, and I would actually hear sermons about the valley of Hinnom, and I don't know if I was listening quite right, but I never quite got it. Somehow it didn't sink in. What in the world is the valley of Hinnom? And I think it's important for us to know today, isn't it? Because it's here in the Word of God. And it says he wanted them to go with all the elders of Israel, Jeremiah, with this clay pot that he's got, or bottle, and direct them and take them to the Valley of Hinnom. And it we're given a hint about where it is right here. It says, which is by the entry of the east gate of Jerusalem, or another translation, the sun gate, because the sun comes up in the east. So started a study on this with Sherry on the internet together, and we're looking at all these things, and I wanted to get this right for you. So I'm going to do Jerusalem as a square, okay? Just picture a square like this. And here's the north wall of Jerusalem, the east wall, south wall, and west wall. And there you have Jerusalem. Now, east on this side is a good thing because those doors are our east doors. That's what it says when the alarm goes off. The east doors are not closed, you know. So that's those are our east doors. So picture now the east gate of Jerusalem on the east wall of that square. And above that east gate is the Temple Mount. And that's where the temple was, and that's where Jesus went and taught on the stairs to the temple and so forth, and in the women's section. And so there it is. Now, just below the east gate is the city of David, the ancient city of David, right at the bottom. And on the east side of that wall is the Kidron Valley. And this is the valley that Jesus crossed after the Last Supper on Mount Zion, and he went down and up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the other side to actually pray in the Garden of Gethsemane about the cross and sweat great drops of blood there for us. His sweat glands burst and actually created blood, and then mixed with the sweat, sweating the great drops of blood. The doctors say that is possible if you're under extreme stress, but nobody has ever been that stressed. You think you've been stressed? Jesus was so stressed about the cross that his blood vessels broke and mixed with his sweat glands, and he sweat great drops of blood because he knew it would be a separation from the Father. And giving his life and taking your sins. Imagine taking the sins of everybody in this room, not to mention the sins of the whole world, and not to mention from every single generation that ever lived or will live, on your back in one moment. And so he's stressed. He said, Father, if there's any other way you can do this, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's what he prayed. Over on the other side of the Kidron Valley, and came and paid that price on the cross for us. What a God, what a Savior. Beautiful Lord of Heaven coming down to save me. Well, now the Kidron Valley runs down the eastern wall, and then at the bottom, it's like I mentioned, the city of David. And then the southern wall of Jerusalem starts and goes up this way, and the Zion Gate's actually over there. And behind the city of David is a huge valley. And this is the valley of the son of Hinnom. And that valley is very deep and comes down and just past the city of David joins with the Kidron Valley. And then they make just one huge valley that goes down to the Dead Sea. So that is what we have. Now, in the Valley of Hinnom were graves, and it became a trash dump through the years. So everything vile, everything wicked was just thrown into the Valley of Hinnom. And there's one rabbi that writes that this place was a place of continuing fires because they were burning the trash. And they were taking care of business down there, like the dump, really the city dump. And it was such a vile place that actually in New Testament times it became to be synonymous with hell. When people would talk about hell, they would refer to Hinnom. And so that's what we have down there. Now imagine all these dignitaries, perhaps some kings involved, princes of course, the heads of Israel, the elders, and the head of the priest, the high priest and all, being directed by Jeremiah to go down into this vile, vile place. And that's where he was directed by God to take them. On one of our trips to Israel, the guide took us to the southern wall of Jerusalem, and we looked over at the Valley of Hinnom. And it truly, it is impressively deep. Impressively, it really goes down. And there were many new constructions going on there, and cranes working and making buildings. And our guide told us that there were hang-ups with some of the buildings because they were finding bones of people and so forth, and needed to stop construction, be careful, this is archaeology kind of things. And so this is the story of this valley. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about this valley concerning Titus of Rome. When Titus and the Roman Empire attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, actually the death count was so big, Josephus says 1 million people died in that battle, that they were actually throwing the bodies over the southern wall of Jerusalem, just down into the Valley of Hinnom, and there weren't really burials happening. They were just leaving the bodies, and we've had prophecies like that through Jeremiah earlier in our readings. So this is the situation. So let's go ahead and read in verse 3. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to say this, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah." So he's addressing the kings here. The elders, the high priests, all the priests, the kings. "O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever hears, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." Innocent people were killed there in the Valley of Hinnom. And that was going on during this time of all these elders that were taken by Jeremiah down into the valley. And this is what they were doing. Verse 5. "They have built also the high places of Baal." I don't know why everybody's into Baal. That sounds so weird. I think Baal sounds so much better. And you know what? When you're pronouncing things in the Old Testament, and people say you pronounce that wrong, they don't know. The Hebrew language was dead for 2,000 years. Nobody knows the correct pronunciation, so your guess is as good as mine. So I'm just saying Baal. Here we go. "So they have built also the high places of Baal," and I'd like to include Molech here because these are the two gods that they were doing these things that we're going to see in a second here for, these two gods, Baal and Molech. Now Baal is the god of intellect. Yeah, I looked those things up and studied that, and Baal is the god of intellect, and Molech is the god of pleasure. And so to the god of intellect, thinking that these guys are smarter than God, and the god of pleasure, we're going to do what we feel like. If it feels good, do it, which is Epicureanism, which is a Greek philosophy that's, you know, you just do what feels good to you. It doesn't matter what does anybody else. "But in the places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it into my mind. They were burning their children." And they were doing it to Baal. Now, Baal, his little idol, and they were made out of stone and wood, but the ones that were made out of stone made like this with their arms extended and their fingers up, so that they would heat up this stone idol to red hot and white hot, and lay their infants, live little infants, on the two burning arms and burn their children to death in order to please Baal and also Molech, that other god. They were doing the same thing for them. You know, King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah is one of my favorite kings because God says in the Word of God that Hezekiah trusted the Lord more than any other king. Now, you know, I asked the congregation one morning, I said, who do you think God's talking about being the king that trusted him the most? And most people would raise their hand and say David. And that's what I thought at first too. But no, it's Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Hezekiah's little brother, because their dad was the wicked king Ahaz, was actually burnt on one of those idols in the Valley of Hinnom because his father had given over to Baal worship and killed his little brother. And you know, I think maybe that there was more fire in Hezekiah's breast and more passion for the Lord because of that, and knowing that his little brother was killed that way. And there it is. Now let's read verse 6. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophat, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, because God's judgment. I mean, can you see the righteousness of the Lord? He's not going to allow this to go on. Can you imagine how painful it was for mothers to give up their infants to a burning piece of stone? That's idiocy. That's just plain idiocy. And I mean, just, you know how moms feel about their kids, and dads too. And Hezekiah losing his little baby brother that way, that's just awesomely bad. So God's going, you know what? Enough. I got to do something here. And he's going to take that pottery that's marred off of the deal and start over. I got to start over here. And so judgment's coming, and coming fast. And so there it is. Now, Toph, we read Tophat here now. Toph is the Hebrew word for drum. And so some of the scholars believe that because of the drums that they would use in the sacrifice of these children, if you imagine people playing drums and sounding tambourines in some kind of false, eerie, satanic praise to these false gods, and then watching their little children being burned to death. Just gross. And Tophat was actually a section of the Valley of Hinnom. So it says that the Lord would no more be called Tophat, the place of where they did the sacrificing in the Valley of Hinnom, nor even the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter, because of that. So here it is, and there it is, and it's a horrible, ugly thing. So what does this mean for us? This means to us a sober thinking about abortion. This is the same thing that they did 2,500 years ago. And they did it to the God of intellect, which is what our school system and the public school system is based on, humanism. They kicked God out. And I believe the date on that was 1960, where you couldn't pray anymore in the schools, because we're going the humanistic way. And we're actually looking to education to save us. The God of intellect is Baal. And so they're worshiping the same God, and they're doing the same thing with allowing abortion. And they're yelling things like save the whales and kill the babies. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. No sense at all. And it doesn't to you either. You know, a few months ago, my wife was going through a really hard time, and the Lord said to her in her heart, you know, you are 70. And she said, I'm only 69. And she kind of had a little faith crisis there, because God didn't know how old she was. But then she talked to Barbara Cota. There's Barbara right there. And Barbara Cota says, well, maybe the Lord sees it like the Chinese, that he starts counting from inception instead of birth. And you know, Sherry went back and checked the months. She was 70. And you know what? God was right again. Whenever you have an argument with the Lord, guess who's right? God. But what does this say to you about abortion? What does this say to you about when a child is a human being? It's at inception, not later sometime. No. God sees that as a life that was taken. This is murder. And God gets ticked over that. Can you see that in the scriptures right here? God doesn't sit down for this. If you're going to worship at Baal and worship at Molech and sacrifice your kids to intellect, we're so smart, and to pleasure, don't you know many women use abortion like birth control? Well, I don't have to be using safe sex or guarded sex. I'm just going to have a lot of fun. Girls just like to have fun. There's even a song like that. But I'll just have an abortion if I get pregnant. That's the God of pleasure. That's Moloch in action again. And so we see history repeating itself. And as we read these scriptures, it kind of sobers us, doesn't it? About the hope for America. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he's got to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat them on the back. That's what he said. He's a prophet of God, I believe. He's with the Lord now. But this is a very sobering thing, and I want to bring it to you because I know that most of you are right on board with this, and you've seen your sonograms, and you see that baby moving, and you know that that baby's alive, and they even can tell the sex of the baby before it's born. Open your eyes, world. Open your eyes. There's been over 60 million, that's the last number I heard, 60 million babies killed here in the United States through abortion. And it's the saddest, sorry song we've ever sung in America. There was a dear sister in our congregation. She was having bad dreams about the abortion she had. And she could not sleep. She was agonizing. She heard the voice of her little girl. And it was just horrible to her. And she looked for counseling and instruction from pastors and so forth. And she finally came to the realization that she needed to get on her knees before God and ask forgiveness for murdering her child. And she did that. She got down on her knees and said, God, forgive me for murdering my child. And God forgave her. And God restored her, and God gave her such peace, and she never had a bad dream again after that. And she became very militant, as you can imagine, in the Right to Life movement. Even the lady, Roe, Mrs. Roe, that back in 19, I think it was 72, I get the dates wrong sometimes, but she went to the Supreme Court, and they gave her a right to have an abortion, and they had a television interview with her, and I actually saw that, as would however old I was at in 1972, but I saw it on TV. And she was walking along, and it showed she had a smile on her face, and the commentator put the microphone to her mouth and said, well, how do you feel now that you've had this abortion? And she says, I feel like I'm free, you know. Well, that's the God of pleasure there. This is, you know, doesn't matter what happened to my baby, but I'm free. But years later, and maybe you've heard this now, Mrs. Roe got saved, gloriously and wonderfully, powerfully saved by Jesus Christ, and she is now actively seeking to reverse that judgment of the Supreme Court, and I think that's so precious and so great. But I just want to share this with you, all of these things today on this subject, to say, stay strong in what the Lord sees in this. And you're seeing it again so clearly here in Jeremiah chapter 19, of all places. Stand up against abortions. And the way you can most readily do this is you hear of your niece, a friend's daughter that's pregnant, and she's considering abortion. To just go and honestly, in the love of Christ, speaking the truth in love, share with them there's another way. You can put your baby up for adoption, or even look for ways to raise that little one yourself. And, you know, just minister the things of God, because God creates life for a reason, and that's to live. He creates life to live. That's what our God does. And we're robbing Him of that blessing in His kingdom. And so there it is, and there you have it. So let's go on to the other thing that's so blatant in this chapter. Let's go on now to verse 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate, and a hissing. Now a hissing is just when people go by, they just go, man, that place is decked by God. A hissing, and everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness or the trouble wherewith their enemies bring. And they shall seek their lives, they that seek their lives shall straighten them and give them troubles. So the idea here of eating the flesh of their sons and their daughters is very simply the practice of the day on how to defeat a strong city. If a city has great big walls, you don't want to beat your soldiers against the walls trying to get in. And you don't want hot oil poured upon them, which was a practice to pour hot oil on the people that want to get in, or shoot arrows. We visited a castle in Jordan on one of our trips to the Holy Land, and they have places of rocks built in the walls that make the place narrower and narrower by putting rocks together, and then it ends up just a slit about this long in the rock. And guys would stand up there with bows and shoot arrows at attacking people. And then if they tried to shoot back, there's this very small opening, and it's just real easy to just move aside. And so that was a defense mechanism for them. So kings, not being dummies, they're thinking, let's not attack the walls where we're going to get a lot of soldiers killed, but let's encircle the city and starve them out. And so in many cases this is what they would do. Nebuchadnezzar was no different. When he came against Israel, he came in 588 BC, and it wasn't until 586 BC, 2 years later, that the city fell. And so I can see this prophecy fitting right there, that they got so hungry they began to eat their sons and daughters. And that is the grossest thing that you could ever think. But you know, there's a story in the Bible that speaks about that, that two women decided that they would eat one woman's son on one day, and then they would eat the other woman's son on the other day. And so they ate the first woman's son, and then when it was time to eat the other lady's son, she couldn't do it, which, being mothers, you know exactly what's going on there. And they brought the deal before the king, and the king just shook his head and said, has it come to this? And so here in this prophetic word, we see that that's the kind of thing that would go on. So at that point then, Jeremiah is told by the Lord, verse 10, then shall you break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with you. So he'd taken this bottle from the potter, invited all the ancients and important men of the city to come with him. They went to the Valley of Hinnom. And at this point now, he's told to throw the bottle down and break it to pieces. Totally unrepairable. And so he says in verse 11, and you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, says the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet. And this is the verse that jumped out at me about our second point about you and I today, and a warning to be careful. Because of all the houses upon whose roofs, and roofs is important here, upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven. We know that Abraham's family worshipped the moon, part of the host of heaven. And Egypt, they worshipped the sun, Ra, Ra Amun-Ka. I know you've heard of him, Ra Amun-Ka. Ra means sun, the worship of the sun. And because of all the houses upon whose roofs, on the roof, they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns and all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And people are hardening their necks today. And you know, as you become a Christian, you'll become familiar with persecution. And sometimes your mouth will hit the ground. Why in the world they're so mean to you? And really, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the Lord. And they're rejecting what God's done in your life. As you share your simple testimony, they'll get ticked at you and mad at you and call you names. And you go, what did I do? I'm just trying to be me, and I just found Jesus, and he's in love with me, and I love him back, and I can't stay silent about this awesome experience, and I want you to experience it too. But if they're not wanting to give up their sin, their necks will get real hard, stiff against you. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. It's what happens. And I'm so glad that we meet here on Sunday mornings together, because we're like sheep and we huddle together. You know, when the wolf would come, what the flock of sheep would do is they all huddle together. And what the wolf tries to do is separate one of the sheep from the group, so he can have the one single sheep to eat. But if they stayed close enough together, it was good. So that's what we do here on Sunday mornings and in times we meet and study the Bible. We get strong in the Lord. We get edified and built up in Jesus. And we understand there's an eternity coming. And one day, people that might even hate you now for being a witness to them will love you forever if they respond and get saved. They'll thank God for you through eternity, because you were strong enough to stand there for him. And that is a blessing. But now let's get back to this whole roof idea. Now, Sherry and I were on a trip to Africa once, and the Lord took us to Arabia in that trip. We landed in a place called Dubai, and it's in the Arab Emirates, and it's right on the edge of Saudi Arabia. And it was exciting to see the sand dunes from the plane and so forth. You know, you think about the Arabian Desert and you've never seen it in person, and you get to see it, and it was wonderful to see, and that whole thing was great. And we stayed in this hotel with a pool on the roof, and it was kind of a respite from our travels, you know. And that was really great, because Sherry and I got our trunks on. I always call her whatever she wears trunks too. Anyway, we're all men in our family except her. So we went up to the top of the roof of this hotel, and we looked out across the city of Dubai. Now, Dubai is really built up. In fact, the tallest building in the world is presently in Dubai. And Tom Cruise swings from the top of that in one of his movies, Mission Impossible 2 or something, I forget. There it is. But you know what we noticed? On every single roof we saw, every roof, all the houses for miles, satellite dishes. Oh yeah, the satellite dish, man. And man, that whole idea rushed to us then, and I remember to hear for this sermon. You can have a satellite dish on your roof or a cable come into your house to your TV, and you can actually worship idols like they did on their roofs all those years ago by watching all the wrong stuff that actually speak to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and bring you into an idol worship before Baal and Molech, the gods of pleasure, the god of intellect, as you get into the wrong stuff. And you know what's worse? If your kids are sat down before a TV and let loose to watch all the terrible, awful things that are on TV, and I don't have to lecture you guys on that, you all know it. The things that come across the airwaves. And you know what? The scripture that came to me from the New Testament is that Satan is the god of the air. That's what it says in the Bible. Yeah. He's actually the prince of the power of the air. And I've always thought about that in airwaves coming in through your roof, down into your TV set to ruin your life, to invite the devil to dinner. Watch the things that he's doing. You know, many have called the news the acts of Satan. Because what's on the news? Everything bad that happened today. Well, today there's somebody loose in your neighborhood right now, and he might shoot you, and all this stuff. But we want to get into the acts of the Lord, don't we? We want to put our heads with the Lord. Say, God, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? So the exhortation here is to not throw away your TV. Well, in my mind, Sherry and I have been through a long pilgrimage on this journey, and I want to just share with you. You can be very selective in what you watch. You don't have to watch that terrible thing. You just turn it off. And you tell your children, and you teach your children gently and wonderfully about the right stuff. And you know what? The Christian movies are getting better and better and better, and the Christian programming. You know, Sherry and I went and saw a movie at the show, and right now it's out across from Sears in the shopping center. What's that called? South Coast Plaza Shopping Center. There's a little theater that, you know, all the hip people don't go to because it shows the old people movie. Anyway, there's a movie about Mr. Rogers. Do you know Mr. Rogers? Oh, yeah. And we went and saw that movie, and we were so moved. Did you know he was a Presbyterian minister? Did you know that? And did you know that the church was doing an outreach for him to start that show for those little tiny kids? And you know, all the little tiny kids of America fell so in love with him. Everywhere he went, they would wait for hours in lines like at Disneyland on a hot day in August, all around the building and to the next block to be able to see Mr. Rogers in person. And this guy, his vision, and in this movie he shares his vision, and he says, my vision is to calm our children down and to minister to them about the issues of life. That whole thing that he did for all those years was to reach children, to minister to them. And he did a special program on when you lose a loved one in your family, and it showed a dead fish at the bottom of a bowl. And he said, oh, Children, look at this little fish at the bottom. It's not moving. Oh, it's dead. And sometimes, maybe in your family, one of your loved ones will die. And he explains death to them. It's beautiful. And he talked to them about deep issues. And those kids were so connected with him. They showed a piece in the movie that was so great. This little kid that had clammed up with mom and was having deep feelings but not able to express them. Mr. Rogers came in and got down and started talking to this little child. This little child started rattling off so many deep things just coming out of his little body because he loved and trusted Mr. Rogers. That's just a ministry. It was God-given. God gave that man this little program to change his good shoes into the tennis shoes and put his sweater on and zip it up and talk softly to the children. And the children listened and heard and calmed down a whole generation. Oh man, I was so moved with this. This was his ministry for Jesus. At the end of his life, this is so cool. His little wife, you know, she was interviewed too. And there he was, you know, there she was, they're married, you know. There was, I think, some rumors that he was not right, you know, gay or whatever. But, you know, it was all dispelled through this film. He's married, he loved his wife, he was always true. And he says to his wife, they were studying the end times together at the end of his life. And he says, "Do you think I'm a sheep or a goat?" And he was waiting for the answer. And of course, she encouraged him. She said, "You know what? If you're not a sheep, nobody is." Isn't that sweet? And that's kind of where the movie ended. But it was really great to see that. And, you know, his vision was to take away the bad things that these kids would see on TV and negate them and calm the kids down and talk to them about the issues of life and minister to them in that way. And brothers and sisters, that should be our vision too for our kids and grandkids. Don't let them sit in front of the TV and receive the worship of other gods through the roof. Yeah, the thing that we saw in Dubai is just realizing those satellite dishes are all over the planet. And all of those people out there are receiving the same things on TV that we do. Even if they're restricted, they find a way. People find a way to tune into the right satellite things and get the wrong things and the right things. But we should be very careful to do that. You know, our grandkids were visiting this last week, and man, my prayer was this. We only get a little time, comparatively speaking, just once a year. I'm going to try to do twice a year now, hopefully, with John's, our son that passed away, his kids. One's 15 now, and the other one's 13, and they came and visited us for 2 weeks. And I said, "Oh God, please make this time count." And I was kind of worried about their spiritual position. I didn't know, you know, exactly what was going on. But praise the Lord, they're doing good. Their mommy's really good to them. He takes them to church every week. And Madison, my older, the 15-year-old granddaughter, was in the vacation Bible school and did a production. And so I was very lifted. But it came time to pick out movies. And you know, kids always tend to what other kids say, but you know, as a grandparent, as a parent, you just begin to work with them and say, "You know, I want to show you this movie. It's called, what's the name of the song again? I Can Only Imagine." You can buy that movie for $12.99 on Amazon right now. Yeah, you can buy it. We always buy the good ones. And so we sat down and watched that. Those kids were so moved. And you know what? I heard an interview on the radio of the director of You Can Only Imagine. The director, the guy that directed this movie. And And the guy said to him, can you just share a couple of tidbits of some great stuff you've heard that's happened through the movie? And he says, I'd like to share this. He said this one older couple went to see the movie, and when the movie was over, they heard a younger woman's voice behind them say, do you guys know Jesus? And they turned around and said, yes, we know Jesus. We love Jesus. And she said, well, you know, I don't know him yet. And can you help me to know Jesus? And they shared Jesus right there in the theater and held hands and prayed the sinner's prayer together. And this woman was saved. Isn't that beautiful? That's something the director of that movie shared. And then he shared, Dr. Dobson went to see the movie. And it was so crowded, he sat in the back row. He said, in the back row. And at the end of this movie, this young man stood up with his hands to heaven and was crying his heart out, just weeping before the Lord. And Dr. Dobson, being who he is, he says, you know, can I help you with anything? And he said, I have just lived this movie. These were tears of joy that he had forgiven his father. And that in a couple of weeks later, he was going to give his kidney to save his father's life. And God confirmed all of that right there. And he's just bawling before the Lord, you know. And that is just precious. How can you beat that? I mean, do you want to watch death in the night? Or, you know, kill you in the darkness? Come on. Let's get with it here. Let's watch things that build us up. Edify. And edify our children and give them warm fuzzies, and at the end of the movie you see your kids crying and you're crying with them with joy about what's happened. It's beautiful. And then we watch Blindside. I recommend the movie Blindside. Blindside is a true story. And you say, oh, I don't like Christian movies, they're B movies. Sandra Bullock is the star, and she got the Academy Award for Best Actress in that movie. Is that A enough for you? So go get Blindside. It's a true story. It's about a kid that moved in with a Christian family, and they loved him, and they sent him to Christian school. And he turned out to be a big guy and got All-American at the University of Mississippi, and then he was drafted by the Baltimore Ravens. And it is such a blessed story. And you know, the husband in the movie cussed one time, and Sandra Bullock rebuked him. Yeah, because she was playing the wife, you know. And she got that Academy Award because she nailed the real girl. And Sandra Bullock wrote about that. Did we read an article about that or something? Yeah, that's where we got it. But Sandra Bullock was saying that she spent so much time with this Christian woman. She's Jewish, you know, Sandra Bullock. And she said, I came to respect her so much and her love for God. And I thought, wow. That's a start. That's a great seed for her, you know? So God's doing things. God's moving. And you can search out. You can spend some time and be diligent. And turn that dude off, the TV, that comes in through your roof, through live streaming, through satellite or cable. But, you know, just turn it off until you can watch something good. Now, I'll just tell you one more I got to mention this, that the boy of the two kids that stayed in our living room for 2 weeks, he's starting football this next week as a lineman. And Michael Orr in the movie Blindside is a lineman. It's perfect for him, this movie. And he was kind of resisting seeing it. You know, you have to talk him into it sometimes. But after he saw that movie, he was so blessed. And he's going to go and do his thing this next week. So what a blessing. But then I got to tell you the story about Kylie. Is Kylie here? No, she's in the youth room. That's good, because I'm going to talk about her right now. But her parents are here. Anyway, Kylie is very sensitive. She is so sensitive against things that aren't of God. And I am so proud of her. I mean, to have such a little girl, how does that happen? Well, it happens through this couple here, you know. God bless you guys. James and Christy had a good little girl. So she's about this high. Maybe she's this high now. But she said to me, "Poppy, can we watch Voyage of the Dawn Treader?" Oh, man. You guys want a good movie? Are you writing these down? Okay, we've got, you can only imagine, I can only imagine. And then we've got Blind Side, you got to see Blind Side. And then Mr. Rogers, get out there with your popcorn money on Friday night and go see Mr. Rogers. And then there's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. This is a Disney movie. This is another A movie. It's made by Disney. I mean, what do you expect from Disney? And, well, yeah, I mean, some of them are bad, right? But I'm thinking about the sets. You know, the sets of Mary Poppins. I mean, nobody makes a set like Disney. So, in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a boat. And this boat is described, literally the colors of the different parts of the boat are described in the book that's by C.S. Lewis. And Kylie goes, they got the colors right. She was so blasted with that the colors on the ship in the movie are the right colors. They went that far to get it that right. And at the end of the movie, this beloved mouse, Reepicheep, that you're going to absolutely fall in love with, he goes to heaven and he has a discussion with the Christ figure, who's Aslan, on the beach before he takes the journey into heaven. And the wave looks exactly like a wave from Bonsai Pipeline. I kid you not. See the movie and tell me, is that a wave from Bonsai Pipeline or not? It seems to me. And the wave's just breaking. And Aslan encourages, Reepicheep takes his little hat off and says, "Your Majesty, I've always wanted to see your land my whole life." And Aslan gives him permission to go to heaven. And it's just really an analogy of when we go to be with the Lord. And old Reepicheep starts, he gets in like a turtle shell boat and starts rowing over this huge wave. I mean, this wave is just gigantor. And the lip's coming down, but all of a sudden it just calms out on the top and Reepicheep goes over the lip and starts paddling for heaven. Man, I'm telling you, everybody's crying then, right? And you're just so blessed and wonderfied. Is that a word? No. But I make words up as I go. Wonderful. It's just beautiful. And, you know, this is the kind of thing we can create for our kids and grandkids. That is my point. And I want to give this to you today. Steer clear from offering incense from your roof coming out on your TV like those guys. Those guys did it wrong. And they paid for it. And you and I, we want to do it right. We want to be edifying and building people up all the time. All the time. Everything we do or say should be savored and be sprinkled with grace. Grace. The grace of God. Teaching our children and grandchildren how to live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these two things we see in Jeremiah 19 that are so prevalent for us today, Lord. This idea, Lord, of steering way clear, of worshiping at the God of intellect or pleasure or any other God, Lord. And especially, Lord, in condoning abortion, but rather preaching life, Lord, for every single human being, even those that are unborn yet. And Father, also, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, to think about things that edify, think about things that build up, and really, really seek after you, Lord. And Father, we know that that leads to eternal life. And thank you for eternal life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. These guys are wonderful. They are great prayers. And you can go and get prayed for. And if there's more of you that fit, then more people will come to pray. That always happens, right? Good. So we're settled on that. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ yet, you don't know what you're missing. You need to give him your sin, and in exchange, he gives you his righteousness. And so come and be prayed for and accept the Lord and get a free Bible. We'd love to give out the Word of God here. We just love to do that. And so may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you. May you just have an edified, built up, joyful, positive life ahead of you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.